We're all born totally depraved, separated from God, spiritually dead. That's no big secret either. And the only way we're ever going to be saved is by repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And God didn't make that a secret either. After we get saved, we're still carnal in the flesh. We still have a lot of personal things about our lives and our attitudes and our perspectives and our outlooks that need to change. There are no exceptions, and I'm certainly not an exception. The last 10 days has been an awakening time in my life, actually almost 2 weeks, where God finally got me still and got my attention. And I want to share with you how God got me still and how God got my attention. And I want to share it with you in love and compassion so that maybe God can get your attention. And if you say, God doesn't need to get my attention, He's got it, then this message is for you. Do you want God to examine your ways? I mean, do you want it to happen? Do you actually, inside where the real you lives, do you want God to examine your ways, your attitude and lifestyle? If you think God is perfectly satisfied with your attitude and lifestyle, this message is for you. Because the only person who ever lived whose attitude and lifestyle, whose ways were just exactly like the Father wanted, was Jesus Christ. And every one of us down here, sometimes God has to use different techniques to get our attention. Do you want God to examine your ways, your attitude, and lifestyle so that you may have a well-grounded hope? A well-grounded hope is something that follows in salvation and life of a child of God. And we grow more and more in hope, and as we do, it causes us to let God examine our ways, our attitude and lifestyle through the measure of His Word so that you may have a well-grounded hope of the promised blessings. When you get saved, God's got a goal for your life. He wants you to have a well-grounded hope of the promised blessing. Now, do you want God to examine your ways, attitude and lifestyle so that you may have a well-grounded hope of the promised blessing? If so, if you do, if that's actually what you want, and I hope while I'm doing this, I want to remind you, I'm sharing this with you in love. And I mean person to person. I mean personally, right down to your heart, a very personal thing between you and I and the Spirit of God. And I'm very serious about this because God let me see some things that I had never really stopped to think about much. I'd been too busy serving God to really get still where God could get my attention. If you say, well, isn't it wonderful what God did for Brother McElmurray? God needs to do the same thing for me continuing, and He needs to do the same thing for every one of you. And that's what revival in our hearts is about, a change in our attitude and our lifestyle. If so, if you want God to examine your ways, the following is a prayer request to God to do certain things to you to make you aware of what needs to change in your ways. Now, any preacher that expects you to remember what he preached last is really gilding the lily, because you really have to think about it. But I am going to call something to your mind. The last message I preached here on Sunday, and by God's grace, I believe I preached it well. I believe I did what He wanted, and I did not misrepresent it, and I preached it correctly. But the one thing I didn't mention, and the one thing I hadn't thought about when I preached it, what I preached was a prayer request from David to God. And I preached it with great exuberance. I thought it was one of my better messages. But who knows? Only God is the judge of that. And so I began the 139th Psalm, verse 23, and I'm going to give this to you in increments over the next several Sundays. Because I really want to share this with you. And I mean it. I really want to share it with you. And I hope that you'll respond to God's word so that God can bless you and maybe get you still for just a few minutes. Psalm 139:23-8. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. That was a prayer request from David to God. I didn't think about it being a prayer request. I don't know if you remember, but about three times at least, I stood up here and I said, I want God to search me. I want God to know my heart. And I said, I'm not asking you to do anything I wouldn't do. And at least three times and maybe more, I stood up here and kept repeating, I want God to search my heart. I want God to know my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Well, do you know why David prayed that? Because David wanted to know the things in his life and the attitudes and perspective that needed to be changed. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. I preached this in ignorance. I never thought about it being a prayer request. But God didn't take it as being preached in ignorance. God heard my prayer. It was David's prayer. And God searched my heart. And God already knew my heart. But the thing is, God let me see myself as I really am. And God made me stop and realize the inner motivation and the reasoning behind many of the things I had been doing. And God put me flat on my back in a bed. And I ran high fevers. I didn't know if I was going to make it or not. Imogene sure didn't. And for Imogene, who's usually an optimist, that's bad. I was sick. And God got my attention. He got me still. And I examined my life. And as I examined my life by God's word, which he had pumped into me over these years, I found many areas in my life where my motivation wasn't right. Where I was doing the right thing, but I was doing it for the wrong reason. And God has really helped me these last 2 weeks. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It would be nice if when we get saved, all we had was just a brand new heart, and that new heart, being from God, had no flaws or imperfections, and it loved people and cared for people and was compassionate and merciful and gentle and loving. That would be wonderful if that's what we were transformed into. That's what happens in our soul. That's what salvation is. It's Christ coming to take his place in our soul and sealing it against all the thorns of the devil and protecting it for all eternity. But unfortunately, we still have in our flesh a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And sometimes God has to get our soul still so he can communicate with us and make us understand something. And so, search me, O God, and know my heart. Now, why am I doing this? I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to consider praying this prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. I want to challenge you to do that. I don't know how God will respond and how God will do it for you, but God will do it. I believe that. Because it's an honest prayer from the heart. You say, well, I don't need to do that. You are the very one for whom this message is intended. You are the exact one. If you think you don't need to do this, then there doesn't need to be any change in your life and you've reached this plateau. Ask God to search your heart. But I warn you, don't ask him unless you want it done. Do I think he'll throw all of you in a sick bed? No. God has different ways of doing different things. Verse 10, Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. So when you ask God to search your heart, God is very professional. He's the only one who can do it, and he searches your heart through the word. That's what God used when he got me still in the hospital bed. All the scriptures that I preached and taught, he brought back to my mind. And he searched my heart with his word, and he revealed to me the things in my life that are wrong. Oh, don't worry, I haven't been running around with our piano player. I haven't been cheating on my wife. I haven't been robbing any banks. I haven't been doing anything they would throw me in jail for. But a lot of my inner motivations were wrong. If you think all your inner motivations are right, you need this prayer. And you need to let God show it to you. And whatever it takes, you need to let God purge it out of your life. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. It means he tries the reins. He sees what the control is behind what you do. You get a team of mules and you say, hey, get up, get up, get up. And you try. He tries the reins. He looks in your heart and he lets you see what the real reason is you come to church. What the real reason is you worship him. What the real reason is behind the things you do. And he reveals to you the carnality of your own flesh, and he makes you so sick of yourself that you throw yourself upon his mercy and ask for forgiveness, even to give every man according to his ways. Now, there's two things that God, at the judgment seat of Christ, in the person of Christ, is going to evaluate me for and you for. And it's the truth, and you need to get ready for it. So if you'll pray this prayer, you can save yourself a lot of grief at the judgment seat of Christ. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Why? Even to give every man according to his ways. You're going to be judged for your ways. That's your attitude and lifestyle. There are lots of preachers that preach the same thing I preach and teach the same thing I teach. But when you look at our lives and our attitude and our lifestyle, a lost man can preach the gospel. A lost man can teach the word. We've got a lot of them doing it, and they can do it correctly, even though they themselves and their attitude and lifestyle don't manifest the personage of Christ. A preacher can preach the truth and not manifest the personage of Christ. But I've got an attitude and a lifestyle, and God needs to search my heart and show me the fallacy of my ways. And God did. Now, that's the first thing you're going to be judged for, your ways. I try the reins. Why does God search the heart? Even to give every man according to his ways. God's going to judge you for your ways, your attitude and lifestyle and what you did. Just because you come to church and sit on a church pew and listen and your whole attitude and lifestyle is wrong, doesn't mean at the judgment seat of Christ you're going to get off the hook and he's not going to point out to you that your motives were wrong. And you need to ask God to search your heart. You need to know this. And once you get this straight, you'll enjoy coming to church and it'll be more of a blessing to you. I know I'm enjoying being here more this morning than I have in a long time. And your outpouring of love and your prayers and your affection toward me was a great boost to me, and I thank God's Spirit for it. Now, what's the second thing we're going to be judged for, and why does God search the heart? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and, here's the second thing, and according to the fruit of his doings. What kind of fruit he produced. Now, I preach and teach the truth everywhere I go. There is fruit, and those are the doings that God's Spirit works in me. And Christ deserves all the credit for everything that's done right, and I deserve the credit for everything that's done wrong. But there is a fruit production in my life. Even if my ways and attitude, my motivation is wrong, then there's a secondary consideration, the fruit of my doings. Am I producing fruit for God that is acceptable to God? Is God using me, his Spirit in me, to produce the fruit? If so, the fruit I produced, I will be judged by that. So two things. You need to ask God to search your heart. I need to continue to ask God to search my heart. I don't want to end up again on a hospital bed. I preach this in ignorance. But God made it crystal clear when I was laying there in that bed. Now, fella, let me show you something. And when he showed it to me by his Spirit in my heart, I thought, that's a prayer. And where did that idea come from? It came from God. And I knew it was a prayer, and I knew what had happened. And I feel confident that God got my attention, and I believe that's the reason that I was in that bed. Now, it may have been some ham that I ate at Corinth. It may have been many things, but I believe that God heard that prayer and God answered it. And I'm thankful that he did. But I sure don't want to go through that again. So I'm going to search my heart and ask God to keep on searching my heart, and maybe the things inflicted won't be as severe. And according to the fruit of his doings. So you're going to be judged for your attitude, your outlook, why you do things, your motivation, and you're going to be judged by the fruit that you produce, whether it was of Christ or not of Christ. Now, you've heard me preach this many times. Colossians 3, 23, 24. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. Now that word for heartily means from the soul. God gives you a new heart in your soul. He gives you the heart of Christ. And he says, whatever you do, do it from your soul as to the Lord. Do you want God to examine your ways, your attitude and lifestyle? Search me, O God, and know my heart. All right? Then learn to do everything you do to the Lord. That's a question of attitude and lifestyle. Come down here to worship for Sunday school for the Lord. Come down here to listen to the preaching for the Lord. Come down here to go in these Sunday school classes for the Lord. Come down here to listen to BTC for the Lord. Come down here to listen to the night service for the Lord. Come on Wednesday night for the Lord. Don't come down here based on the expertise and the eloquence of the preacher or the teacher. Come down here and do it for the Lord. That's motivation. That's attitude. That's lifestyle. That's your ways. And if you're going to do it from a saved heart, from a soul that's been purified by Christ, and you cry out, search me, O God, and know my heart, then God will show you this. But look, I got some good news. You don't have to end up in a hospital bed. You don't have to be punished. If you'll listen to what he has to say here, he won't throw you in a hospital bed. He won't have to swack you. You know, a good father can sit down and talk to a son, and if he's a good son, he'll listen. And because his father gives him the right advice, he doesn't end up in trouble. He never has to suffer the consequences because he listened. If you'll listen to what God has to say and pray this prayer, you've got the message. Maybe God won't have to swack you because God talks to you through his book. You need to learn to do what you do for the Lord and not for any other reason. Why? Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward. Now you have the inheritance. You have the inheritance in Christ Jesus. And if you know him as Savior, you're going to heaven. But there's a reward there waiting for you. And the degree of the reward that you receive in heaven, which lasts forever, never goes away, is based on how well-grounded a hope you have in those promised blessings. And you have to examine your own attitude and ways and lifestyles. And you have to let God's Spirit show you through his Word what's wrong with your attitude, so that when you arrive in heaven, you've been serving the Lord for the right reason, you've had the right attitude, you've had the right lifestyle, and you've produced the right fruit, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord God. You know what a well-grounded hope is? It's when a man is serving the Lord Christ by wanting his attitude and outlook and perspective, his ways to be right, and by wanting the fruit that is produced in him to be produced by the leadership of God's Spirit as revealed through this book. And that's why this church is here. And that's what God's Spirit wants each one of us to do. To get our attitude right, to get the fruit that we produce right, and to recognize that we're all servants of God, and to start doing what we do for God and not for any other reason. In Matthew 11, 28, 29, which you've heard me preach many times, you know what I believe about that verse of Scripture? Believe it with all my heart. Matthew 11, 28, 29, verse 28, is a clear indicator of how you obtain salvation. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Darrell, when you got saved, you were no different from the rest of us. You were laboring under a heavy burden of guilt and sin. And so were every one of you sitting here that got saved. And what happened? You were laboring under a heavy burden of guilt and sin. You felt hell was imminent. You had no guarantee or assurance of the future. There was an awareness in your life that there's something wrong, and you didn't have any choice, it seemed. And finally, when you got convicted enough, you came to a person. He said, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." And he took that heavy burden of guilt and sin. Now, there was one thing in that hospital bed I didn't have to worry about. If I died, I knew where I was going. I didn't have any problem with that, because Jesus took all my sins that I was laboring and burdened down with, and he forever removed them. And my soul has no fear whatsoever of hell. I laid there, and as I started to get worse, and finally I just told God, I said, "Lord, I've blown this whole thing. My reasons, my attitude, my motives haven't been right. Whatever you want, Lord, take me if you want me. I'll go, because I know you know best. But I'd like to have another chance." And I asked God if it was in the confines of his will to give me another chance. See, I didn't know what I was doing when I preached that and said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." And brother, when God searched it and let me know what was in there and my motives and my reasons for doing things, my goodness gracious, it was stunning. And I asked God, I said, "Lord, if you'll give me another chance, I'll try to do better and I'll try to respond to your Spirit." And I am trying. And by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I want to get my attitude and my lifestyle right. And I want to get my service right. And I want to do what I do for the honor and glory of God. And I want my attitude and my heart to be right toward you and toward God and toward his church. That's what I want. And I asked God if he'd give me another chance, if he'd let me live. I promised him I'd try to do better. And I am trying to do better. And I'm encouraging you this morning to look in your own heart and ask yourself, do I need to do better? Now, you don't have to end up flat on your back in a hospital bed to get the message. God got me still where I got the message. But you can get the message right here this morning. And you can understand God's love and compassion for your life. And you can wake up and start doing things for the right reason in the right place. And you won't have a lot of problems in your life that you have now if God can ever get you still enough. God needs to get you still, Darrell. He needs to get you still. And you need to set still. And that's not just Darrell. It's all of us. We need to get still. Because God will get our attention, Darrell. And when he gets it good. If God ever gets you, I'm sorry, Darrell, I've never done that before in a church, but you were on my heart. Forgive me. I said that in love. Now here's what it's all about. Take my yoke upon you. That's a labor, my friend. That doesn't have anything in the world to do with salvation. After you get saved, God says, take my yoke upon you. It's a work. It's a labor. It's a burden. Now, it's light, but it's there. When he says, take my yoke upon you, he said, now start getting your lifestyle right. Now start getting your attitude right. Now start getting your ways right. Now start getting a well-grounded hope of the promised blessing. He says, I'm going to tell you how to do it. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He said, I want you to take a good look at me. Only man who ever walked this earth didn't need an attitude adjustment. Only man who ever walked this earth who didn't need a lifestyle adjustment. And the only man who ever walked this earth that had a perfect, well-grounded hope in the promised blessing was Jesus Christ. He said, I want you to take a good look at me. I want you to learn from me, and I want you to learn about me. He said, it's a labor. It's not easy. And this isn't easy. Being saved is easy because someone else did all the work. But serving God is a labor. Oh, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. It's much lighter than that sin burden you carry. But it's nevertheless a yoke. And learn of me. Why? For I am meek and lowly in heart. That's what God got my attention with. God gave me a good mind. It's awful hard to have a good mind and not be a little proud of it. It's awful hard not to be blessed by God, to have the thoughts flow from your mind to your mouth with seemingly no effort. It's hard not to be proud and haughty and arrogant about it. God gave me all sorts of different talents in certain areas, in writing, teaching, and preaching. It's awful hard not to get proud of that and think you're a little smarter than the average bear. It's awful hard not to get caught up in the work itself for God and not examine your own motives. And when God got me in that hospital bed, he heard my prayer. I told you when I preached Sunday, I said, I'm not asking you to do anything I wouldn't do. I want God to search my heart. I want God to know my heart. Well, I've got some good news. He did. And there's no bad news. It's one of the best things ever happened to me. He said, I am meek and lowly in heart. Well, I discovered maybe I'm not meek and lowly. No question of maybe. I wasn't meek. I wasn't lowly. By the grace of God in Jesus Christ, from that bed henceforth, I will understand that. And by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, I will attempt to let Jesus' Spirit in me cause me to see that I'm nothing and that God is everything. And that the only reason I have any talents or abilities is because God gave them. And God will teach me and has taught me to be grateful for them rather than to be proud of them. I thank God for that last 2 weeks. It's been a real blessing to me. He's shown me that I have a good, solid relationship with you as your pastor. He's shown me that you loved me and cared for me. My fears and resolve in that area are gone. He's shown me what a good friend John is, and what a good friend Kay is, what a good friend Kenneth and Donna are, what you all are. And he's really shown me some things that have blessed my life. That's been one of my problems. I haven't been meek and lowly in heart, and I'm ashamed, and I've confessed it to God, and he's forgiven me. And now, by the grace of God, I'll keep on being reminded by the Spirit of God. I prayed and I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, so many times that things have happened, and I've forsaken my promise. And Lord, this time, please keep on reminding me and keep on helping me to respond to your Spirit. And I believe that God will, and I hope and I believe I'll be a better pastor to you and a better friend, and I'll be a better preacher because of what happened in the last 2 weeks. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. This is an effort. and ye shall find rest unto your soul. You got to look for this. The first rest God gave to you. He gave it to you when you came to his son. It was a gift, no strings attached. But the second rest, it's a hard labor. You have to find it. And in this hospital bed, God took me a long way toward finding it. I'm at rest with God. I'm at peace with God now. I'm at peace with myself. I'm at peace with man. This lecture series is not a work that has to be done by one single man. It's not a lecture that I have to kill myself. God's Spirit can take care of all that. Sometimes you get so busy working for God, you lose sight of God, and you become God's little helper, and you become someone who works for God, and you get so involved in the work that you draw away from God, and you fail to realize the source and strength of your power. Well, this last 2 weeks, I found a lot of rest into my soul. If you can't tell this morning, I'm a lot more relaxed. My speaking's a lot easier. I'm a lot more able to communicate. It's because of God's Spirit, and it's because of what I've learned these last 2 weeks. I'm sharing this with you because I want you to find this same peace that I'm finding and this same rest. It's a rest that follows salvation, and it's a laborious rest. It's what the writer of Hebrews was talking about in chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. In Hebrews 11, 29, he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." That second rest is a rest unto your soul that comes when you see your own self as inadequate, no power, and you rely upon the strength of Christ. And you see someone who was meek and lowly, no great dynamic world leader, but a humble carpenter from Nazareth who accomplished his Father's purposes. And you say to yourself, "I'm sorry, Lord. I'm nobody. I'm nothing. And you're everything." Hebrews 4, 11 through 16. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your souls." It's a yoke. It's a labor. Now look at Hebrews 4, 11 through 16. "Let us labor, therefore." You want this? You want God's will in your life? You want to find an inner peace and satisfaction? You want God's work to be accomplished using you as an instrument in this life? Then pray this prayer. "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Let us labor to enter into that rest. It's something you have to work at. It's something you have to want. It's something you have to ask God to do for you. And if you never ask God to do it for you, you'll never receive it. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Why don't people enter into it after they're saved? Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Take a look. Do you want God to examine your ways so that you may have a well-grounded hope of the promised blessings? That's what this is talking about, a well-grounded hope, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You know who a person is that doesn't serve the Lord Christ, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ? You know who a person is that doesn't produce according to the fruit of his doing? It's a person who never goes on to a deep-grounded, well-rounded hope in Christ, and they never do come to understand the power of God in Christ and God's ability to do what you can't do. And all he asks you to do is just to do what he said, and he'll take care of the rest, and there's a great rest in that. I found that these last 2 weeks in that hospital bed. I believe that. I believe God has been using that to teach me some things. And I know if God can teach this old hard-headed fellow who's your pastor, he can teach you some things too. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This church preaches the word. I preach the word. The teachers teach the word. John preaches the word. It's the word. Psalm 139, 23, the first few sections. "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, verse 10. "I, the Lord, search the heart." What is the word of God? And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Well, God searched my heart. He let me know what was wrong with my thoughts, what was wrong with my intent. What's wrong with your thoughts and your intents? If you say to yourself, "Nothing," this message is for you. Because it is only in realizing the thoughts and intents of our heart need to be constantly adjusted that causes us to draw close to God. So, I ask you to consider praying this prayer. and asking God to search your heart and to search your thoughts. I had two sons, Tommy, and if I just talked to Tommy, Tommy would listen. Now, he might have been sneaky, I don't know, but he'd listen. I didn't have to spank him. I didn't have to punish him. Big old tears rolled down his cheek. Everything I ever told that boy to do, he did. Oh, he wouldn't now, but he would then. I still think he would now. I think I've still got my bluffing on him. But Michael, I had to beat Michael to death before I ever got Michael's attention. Michael was just two different types of sons. And Michael, that's the only way I could ever get the boy's attention. This book is God talking to you as his son or daughter. If God can get your attention right here this morning and get you to examine your own thoughts and your own ways by his word and to pray and ask God to help you to do it, then you won't get zapped. But after a while, because you're his child, if you don't pay attention, it could happen. But he'll do it in love. He did it in love to me, and I thank him for it. I thank God for a Heavenly Father who thinks enough of me to take me along a way of pain to make me see myself. I thank God for that. And he's your God, and he's your Father. He doesn't love me any more than you. God's been trying to get our attention for a long time. You want to see a revival? You don't have to have a week's revival. With some preacher preaching to you things you've already heard, just ask God to search your heart, and you'll have a revival in your life. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He knows. He knows. And if you'll just let him show you, you say, well, I already know. Pray the prayer. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart, and see if you do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. You know what holding fast your profession is? That's the well-rounded hope of the promised blessings. That's a realization that you're going to be rewarded according to the fruit of your doing. That's a realization that you serve the Lord Christ. That's something that causes you not to fall after the same example of unbelief in Hebrews 4:11 and Hebrews 4:14. He says, let us hold fast our profession. That's a well-grounded hope. This last 2 weeks have been very helpful to me. I have a much better grounded hope than I did when I went in that hospital. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with all the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm going to close with this last verse. We've been talking about the fruit of our doings, serving the Lord Christ, searching the heart, and a well-grounded hope. What is a well-grounded hope? This is a well-grounded hope. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Do you want God to examine your ways, your attitude, and lifestyle? That's a man who has confidence in God's ability to reveal to him the things that are short in his life. Blessed is the man that trusted the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. That's a well-grounded hope. For he shall be like a tree. The tree here is used to picture someone that has the right attitude, the right outlook. Someone that will let God search their hearts. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. The waters are the source of our strength. And the waters are Christ. And they spread about our roots by the river. And the river is a picture of Christ. You have a tree planted in the soil. The roots run out into the river. Doesn't matter when it rains. Doesn't matter when there's drought. Doesn't matter when it's hot or cold. The tree always has a constant source of power and strength. That's a person that wants God to examine their life. That's a person that wants to have a well-grounded hope. They're spread about her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. For her leaves shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought. Someone who has their faith in Christ, someone who knows the source of their power, does not have a high opinion of themselves. Based for God, because they draw on his strength, and shall not be careful in the year of drought. They don't sit around and worry all the time about what's going to happen next and how this year, how am I going to get through this?
because they know that they're heaven. Somewhere he's going to see them.